Our Bibles are open tonight to the book of 3 John. 3 John, we're moving right along. And of course, when we look on the left side of our Bible to 2 John, we recognize that John is the writer, and John has actually written five books, as we've studied in the New Testament. The most familiar, of course, is the gospel that bears his name, the Gospel of John. And of course, when we think about these three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, many times they're overlooked, but it also leads us into the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. As you study the scriptures written by John, we recognize that this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's not just a man writing, but we quickly realize that this comprises the entire Christian life when you read all of these together. The Gospel of John, of course, brings us to salvation and addresses that. Thank God for salvation and all God's people said. And then when you read these three letters, it's that next step in our Christian life. I'm thankful again that we have justification. And again, meaning that we stand before the Lord, declared righteous before Almighty God. But as we grow as a Christian, and this is what God would desire that we do, the Bible says, come out from among them. And be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And he says, and I will receive you. We've already been received and accepted in the Beloved. Our names have already been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. But he desires that we would be sanctified by the Word. And he says again, thy Word is truth. When you look at 1st and 2nd John, then we in 3rd John, you recognize that he's talking about this next step. In the walk of a Christian, that's sanctification. Separated from something, that's the world, to someone, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we continue to grow in the Lord. The Bible reminds us that we grow in the Word of God, and that as a child would grow and mature, that we would develop, that we can be used of the Lord. And so we think about our justification, which takes place on salvation. And then sanctification is a continual process as we grow as a believer. It's not talking about the age of the believer, but it's talking about the time that we give to the Lord and grow and become more like Christ in our life. That's what God desires of each of us. And then we come to the last book of the Bible. And when we talk about the book of Revelation, we realize this is where our hope lies. The Bible says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. And my hope every day of my life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I realize that if I'm just looking at this world and every day is a Monday, for example, then I'm going to be pretty frustrated. If I thought this was the end, but keep in mind, matters not where we are politically, economically, culturally. It doesn't matter about any of that. God's still on the throne. Amen. And God desires that we would draw close to Him. Draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. And that's that sanctification that's going on. But beyond this life is this next step when you turn to the pages of the Revelation of what is yet to come. Speaking of a glorification. And it talks about or points to our future and proclaims our glorification. But when we come to this third letter, it's smaller even than the first two letters, naturally. First letter, of course, is five chapters. And then the second John, 13 verses. Well, wait a minute. Well, this one has 14 verses, so I guess I was wrong. But looking at it on the page, it looks so much smaller because the verses are smaller. We look at this passage of Scripture, and we realize that there's something different about this text as soon as you begin to read. And let's read the first four verses, and then let's talk about it. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, immediately we see that word that's repeated again of the word truth, as we found five times in 2 John, at least six times here, and could be another one here when you take just the word itself, not in another form, not the word truth. But as you look at this, you see something that's different. What is it as he's writing? Anyone? He's writing to an individual, not writing to the church, but he's writing to an individual by the name of Gaius. So this is a very personal letter. It's almost as if we're opening somebody's mail. Did you ever like to get somebody else's letters and read them? Well, we're able to read the Word of God, knowing what God is doing in Paul's life to encourage this man in the Lord. But here we are, 2,000 years plus later, reading this text, and we too are encouraged, knowing that he desires that Gaius, a personal friend. Do you see that? He's a personal friend when he says, well-beloved Gaius. And so that term there actually means to my dear friend Gaius. So he's writing to a friend, and he's writing to encourage him in the Lord. This is exactly what he's doing. Now, in the Bible, there are several men that are named by this same name, Gaius, in the New Testament. It's a very common name. It would be like today, when you, how many people do you know that their name is John? Well, it's just a very common name. There are certain names in West Virginia that are more common maybe than somewhere else, maybe like Leroy or something. But is any Leroys in the room today? So there's some common names in regions, and we understand that. If you were to travel, you'll find, like in Russia, maybe there's only six or eight common names, and everybody's pretty well named the same thing. So there are many Gaius that are found in the Roman Empire. We find Paul hosts on Rome, one that is baptized. He had a host, by the name of Gaius, and he baptized this man by the name of Gaius, but that's not the same one. Paul also had companions at Macedonia, and when he was arrested, his name was Gaius. We also find in the town of Derbe, there was a man by the name of Gaius who traveled with Paul and Timothy in the first missionary journey, but it's not the same man. So it's a common name, so we're not certain who this man was other than the fact that he was a leader in the church. It appears at least that as visiting evangelists, visiting preachers, they would come and they would stay with this man. As I was studying for this lesson, it started a couple weeks ago and started looking it over again over the last few days, I was reminded that whenever an evangelist would come to town or a missionary would come to town, often they would stay at our house, and we grew up that way. How many have had missionaries or preachers in your house to spend the night? Let's see, all right? Several in this room. And so it's such an honor, is it not? I remember one man, Sonny, that you may remember his name, Mr. Coffee, Preacher Coffee. And I was just a little guy, but the thing that I remember about this guy, he was a big guy, big, strong voice. He was a missionary, but when he would come to stay at our house, after we would pray and go to bed, that's where we always ended our day with mom and dad, praying in the living room, and then we'd go to our bedrooms. But I remember Mr. Coffee, Preacher Coffee, getting up in the middle of the night and starting a pillow fight with us in the bedroom. And mom and dad were still asleep, but Preacher Coffee, he was just having a time. And so when Marsh and I first got married, we had a two-bedroom house down at Bradley. And we would often have the missionary to come and stay at our house. It's just the way I grew up that way, inviting the missionaries to come. And by the way, that's something you ought to think about doing. We oftentimes will put a missionary in the hotel, but you ought to invite him to come into your home and maybe to spend the night or for a meal or just for fellowship after church. It'll not only be a thrill to you and your family and a blessing to them, but I want you to know it'll encourage that missionary in the Lord. So think about that. But here we find that Gaius here most likely had invited these evangelists, these visiting preachers to come. And John, of course, considered him a friend. This was a highly respected man in the church. He's known as the beloved by all who knew him. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. The Bible says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Colossians 3:12, that's what I just read. You ought to mark that text and look at that and say, can that be found in me? Do others see this in me? This is the kind of man that Gaius was. Bowels of mercies. Again, not trying to be a judge and jury over someone, but being kind, being a bowels of mercies, being full of mercies, expecting not much out of anybody, just expecting the fact that we're all flesh. In other words, he was not condescending, he was not condemning, but he had mercies on people, mercy on people. And may we have the same principle, kindness. Every Christian ought to just practice being kind. Amen. We come to church and we fellowship before church, after church, and we fellowship even in between. And we know to be kind one to another. We want to encourage each other in the Lord. But that should be a mark not only in the church, in the building, but should be a trait that should be found in every day of our life as we come in contact with the public. They're at Walmart, or they're people in line, or people at the insurance agency, or even the toll booth collector. Everybody deserves a kind word. Don't you like it when somebody has a kind word for you? And so as a Christian, it ought to just be the nature that it oozes out this kindness. This is what this Colossians 3:12 says, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, and not be a know-it-all. Putting somebody down all the time. But it goes on and says meekness and long-suffering. Have a meek spirit about us. Suffer long-suffering. Suffer long. Be patient with people. We'll not raise our hands, but how many in this room without raising our hands, including me, sometimes just lose your patience with the way people act? Maybe it's at the red light even, that they don't take off as soon as you think they should. And here recently, it seems to me it's getting worse, where you're at the red light, you're in a hurry, you're trying to make it somewhere for an appointment, whatever the case may be, or just get home. And somebody decides they just want to text a little bit while they're sitting at the red light. It turns green and they're still sitting there texting. And what do we want to do? We just want to lay it on the horn, and get on up the road. But at any rate, it's about being kind one to another. And so as you read this passage, you'll see he says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Here we find that John is actually saying to this man that I want to wish you well. But before he says that, notice what he says in verse number 1, whom I love in the truth. Whom I love in the truth. Meaning again that they are brothers in the faith. And he wants to encourage him in the Lord. Let me give you two or three things for these next few minutes. First of all, in verse 2, just write it down. Prayers for the beloved. Or a prayer for the beloved. He's praying for him. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, it's interesting when you look at this text. John had heard about this man. He knew about this man. No doubt he knew him. But he wishes him the same blessings, not just for his spiritual life, but for his physical life. Now, it's interesting. Just circle that word wish. It's interesting. When you see this word, he says, and you'll find it in other places, this word wish. What is he actually saying? I wish. It's not like hocus pocus and I want to wish this upon you. It's not about that at all, but it's about praying. He's praying for him, but he uses the term wish. Let's go to a couple of scriptures if you turn with me. You'll notice in 3 John, of course, you'll see where he says, beloved, I wish. But turn back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 27, verse number 29. The Bible says, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks. This is the Apostle Paul talking about what's going on their ship. They cast four anchors out of the stern. And then what does it say? And wished for the day. It's more than hoping for the day. It's more than crossing your fingers for the day. We use that term a lot about wish. I just wish the preacher would quit. I just wish they would let out soon. I just wish it would stop snowing. I just wish, and we go on and on with our wishes. Here he's not talking about something that we just hope so that will happen, but he's talking about, I wish this for you. He's praying. This is exactly what he's talking about. Acts 27, he says, they wish for the day. Here they're in the storm. They cast out the anchors and the stern, and they hope, they prayed for the day to come, and the storm would subside. That's what it's talking about. Romans chapter 3, in chapter 9, verse 3. Romans 9, verse 3. You know this verse. Romans 9, the Apostle Paul is writing in verse 3. He says, for I could wish myself were accursed from Christ. Paul says, I'm praying that my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, would be saved. And if I could pray and that I would be cast away, that my friends, my family would come to know Christ, he said, I would do just that. He's praying that God would save them. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 9. And the Bible says, Paul writing again, 2 Corinthians 13, 9, for we are glad when we are weak. Then he says what? Ye are what? Strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. So Paul's not wishing that they'd be complete. Paul's not wishing here, and crossing his fingers again, that in their trials, in their heartache, that they would understand that when you're weak, that's really when you're the strongest. Look, we can say this as Christians. I can't, but God can. Can you say that with me? I can't, but God can. Nothing is impossible with God. Many times God brings us to the end of ourselves so that we would yield to Him and let Him accomplish much in our life rather than us thinking, well, look what I've done. Not at all. Not at all. It's not us. If anything is accomplished here at Cranberry Baptist Church, it's not the preacher, it's the Lord. When souls are saved, it's not the one who brings the message or even the person that brought them. That, we're all a part of that, but it's God that does the saving. It's God who does the changing in life. And so it's not wishing, but it's praying. And so we see it in this text when he says, beloved, speaking of Gaius, somebody that he loved, somebody that he cared about, I wish or I pray above all things that thou mayest prosper. It's an amazing thing. Now, here's what I see in verse 2. Before I say anything, what do you see in verse 2? Someone just speak it out. What do you see in verse 2 that he's praying for? What's he talking about? Say it again. He's praying for health and prosperity. He's praying not just for the spiritual, but he's praying for the physical. Tonight, we gather around this place. We share prayer requests. Those are in the bulletin, some audibly. But we're praying for the physical. Now, when I pray for the physical, as we've done today, or been on the phone with those who lost loved ones, my brother-in-law, and also with Casey, whose husband just passed away, to be on the phone with them, and then I can try to comfort them the best I possibly can. And you hope that you would have the right words. But you know what I found is before we hang up, I would simply say this, well, let's pray together. Let me pray with you. And I'm glad God is our intercessor. I'm glad God knows what we have need of even before that we ask. And by the way, He is the God of all comfort who is able to comfort us in our tribulation that we may be a comfort to those that are in any trouble. So God is able to help us through all of this. And so He's concerned about the physical. He's concerned about the health of his friend. He's concerned about the mental state of his friend. May I say, God is concerned about every part of your life. Do you believe that? Not just the spiritual. He's concerned about your relationship with husband and wife. He's concerned about your relationship with your family, with your neighbors, with others in the church. He's concerned about your finances, no question about it. He's concerned about your vocation, whatever that you do in life. God's concerned about all of that. As a matter of fact, much more. Every part of us, God is concerned about. And so whenever we're praying, we're not crossing our fingers and we're not wishing, oh, I just hope that this happens. I just hope this comes about. No, no, don't hope it. Don't wish for it. Just pray. Just pray. Because God is concerned about all of that. By the way, while we're there in verse 3 and verse 2, he says, that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, I see in that very quickly that God's concerned about our spiritual needs, but he's also concerned about our physical needs. He's concerned about your welfare. He's concerned about your peace of mind. He's concerned about your mental health. He's concerned about you physically. He's concerned about you financially. He's concerned about every part of us. May I say, if you're going to be engaged in an effective ministry, if you're going to serve the Lord, you got to make sure that your health is taken care of. God's concerned for those who serve and those, again, who are all constantly at it. God is concerned of your health. God's concerned about your physical needs. You say, well, where do you find that? Well, you go back to the Old Testament and you understand that God had laid out for them how their diet was supposed to be. He was concerned that they would eat the right foods, that they would be kept from disease. He told them what to eat, what not to eat, in order, again, not to expose themselves to things that would take away their health. God is concerned about what you eat. Amen. God is concerned about what you take into your body. God is concerned about your exercise. God's concerned about your health, that you would be used of God. By the way, if we're going to be a good steward, it's not just about being a good steward with the tithe and offering. It's about our time that we spend with our family, being a good steward. It's, again, what we do with our body, our health, our mind, what we feed on. What do you feed on? What do you look at? What do you do to gain some peace of mind? And many times people, as we preached here a couple of Sundays ago, when David says, while I was musing, the fire burned within. But we get so amused, as we say, the A negates the musing, meaning spending time with God, mentally and spiritually giving ourselves completely to God, we want to be amused to make the time pass faster and the time to go away quickly. I got to stay busy. I got to stay busy. I got to watch this. I got to do this. I got to play this. I got to be doing something all the time with your phone. Wow, we have a generation. We have a generation of kids who know nothing about spending time, quiet time, alone with God. We have some teachers in the room tonight, and I'm sure that they struggle constantly with kids keeping their cotton-picking attention. You know why? Because they're always unused. They've got a cell phone in front of them all the time, looking at something, playing some game, checking out Facebook, checking out the sports, checking out whatever, when they need to concentrate sometime. Am I correct? It's constant. What do you do with cell phones in the school? They keep them under their desk? So you can't tell them to put it away?
You can.
They're not going to. Can you imagine? And so we're in a different society completely. Oh, well, I don't even know where that came from, but it's good, right? So he told them, again, in the Old Testament, on what to eat and what not to eat. And so we see in verse number 2, would you write this down? We see the prayers for the beloved. John is praying. He's praying for this man. And as you read this passage of Scripture, as he's writing Gaius, it's interesting to me. He's not writing the church. He's writing a person. He's writing a man of God, a pastor, no doubt, one that's being used by the Lord. And we see this personal greeting. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper, be in health, even as thy soul prosper. So I believe, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as John is writing this letter, and we have it recorded down, that God is concerned about your mental health as well as your spiritual health. God is concerned about your physical health, as we see it here, as much as He is about your spiritual health. It's about trusting God completely. Notice verse 3 and 4. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. We see how he's pleased with the beloved. Pleased with the beloved. Notice, for I rejoice greatly. I rejoice greatly. There's nothing more satisfying as a pastor to see folks that come to know Christ as their Savior to grow in the Lord. It's encouraging when you're in the house of the Lord. It encourages me, not that I need somebody to hear me, but that as we grow together. And somebody says, well, preacher, how can I encourage you? But you want to know how you can encourage me? Faithfulness. Just be faithful. You see, it's very easy for a pastor or a teacher to get distracted. I can be sitting on the platform on Sunday morning, and I'm looking around, and I'm saying, wonder where they're at. Wonder where they're at. Stand up. I wonder where they're at. And pretty soon, before you even mount the pulpit, you're already discouraged because you're thinking, well, I'm counting 12 people that are missing this morning. It's easy to do. It really is. You see, but it's not about the preacher having a crowd. It's about all of us coming together because I'm concerned. I am concerned about your spiritual well-being. I am concerned about your faithfulness because I realize your faithfulness, you're going to miss a blessing, but you're also going to miss God's Word who speaks to us and many times convicts us and draws us closer to Himself. The Bible says we're begotten by the Word. Amen? And so if somebody said, well, how can I encourage you? Just be faithful. Just be faithful to the Lord. That's it. So the apostle here is writing. He says, I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. So he was excited that this man was growing in the Lord, and even as thou walkest in truth. Not only is he testifying of the truth with his life, he's walking in truth. And then he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. All of us can relate when we say children, when we look at our own children, and we see how they're growing in the Lord. Weren't you excited Sunday night when you hear this generation that's coming up sing? What a blessing. Oh, what a blessing. I went home and watched it again. And then to hear these young men preach and these young ladies give testimony, I want you to know that's the fruit of what God is doing. And so as we're faithful, may I say, our children are watching us. And they weren't bashful. They weren't bashful at all about speaking truth. They weren't bashful at all about talking about the goodness of the Lord and what God has done in their own life. Can we not relate to it? For I rejoice greatly, is what John said, as they walk in truth, that they're not only knowing the Word of God, but they're living the truth of God's Word. The report, he says, that I've received from the brethren verifies the truth of God's Word as it's manifested in you. That's what he's saying. It manifests itself. You see, we don't have a list of rules of do's and don'ts. It shouldn't be that way. Do this, do that, can't do this, can't do this, can't do, go here, can't wear this. That's not any requirement at all to be a child of God. Amen? It's not. Now, naturally, we try to set some guidelines for those who are in the choir or those who are in the pulpit. We try to have some standard with that. But look, it's not about having something that you have to do. Not at all. Not at all. It's about growing in the Lord. With our children and with your children, we had some standards. You have to. We had some guidelines. We had some times when they needed to be in bed, for example. Oh, that's a standard. We had times that they need to come in outside. That's a standard. We had a time that they were to eat. Clean your plate. Clean your plate. How many have said that to your children? Now, what are you telling them? Don't come back later wanting a snack. You haven't cleaned your plate. Amen? So those are standards that you set. And if you say, just eat when you want, eat what you want, wear what you want, go where you want, stay up as late as you want, get up when you want, come home when you want, just run around the neighborhood just so you come home. It doesn't matter. There's not a parent in this room, that would have just loose guidelines. So as a child of God, there has to be some guidelines somewhere there that you're going to follow, but nobody is going to make you. But if you decide and say, I want to serve, then there's some guidelines. And you say, I want to grow in the Lord. I want to be a teacher. Okay, there's some guidelines. Are you with me? And so, rightly so. To whom much is given, the Bible says, to much is what? Required. Well, that's what that is. So sometimes people say, well, that church over there, they believe. Really? Well, you haven't been here. Because our guidelines have nothing to do with those who attend. It has everything to do with those who serve. But to everyone, we're going to preach the Word of God. Amen? And we're going to preach what God's Word thus says without apology. Without apology. And after these 32 years, you know, we've seen a lot of folks' lives change forever and see them now serving the Lord. I want you to know, John is looking back and he sees this brother in the Lord. He's now rejoicing because he's serving God. And he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Oh, as a parent, I want you to know, I can quote that verse. I have no greater joy. There is nothing greater than to see your children serving the Lord. Nothing greater than that. I watched a little Sydney here playing the offertory a while ago, and she's the youngest of the grandchildren. And there's no greater joy. I mean, you just bubble up. You want to shout. I may have a Pentecostal fit one of these days and just take off running the aisles and jumping over the pews and hollering and screaming. Who knows? I'm telling you, there's no greater joy. But there's not a parent or a pawpaw in this room that can, well, I started saying it on the negative, but can all relate to what I'm saying. Amen? Every one of us can relate to that. It's just about the children. This is where John's at. He says again, the report that I received from the brethren verify the truth, how God's changed your life, and it's manifesting itself. His word is what he's saying in each of you. They reported that you follow the truth of God's word even when error was all around. Notice what he says, even as thou walkest in the truth. Even as thou walkest in the truth. That last phrase in verse 3. Would you make a note there? Your testimony is what he's talking about. Your testimony is clearly in accordance with the truth. Your testimony matches up with God's word. That's really what he's saying. And how blessed he is. Proverbs chapter 16 reminds us, God wants us to be pleased. God wants us to please him. You see, you don't have to please me. Just please God. Just please God. It's not about living up to some expectation of the preacher or any man. It's not about following some guidelines or standards of any man. But it's about just be pleasing to God. Do you know this verse? He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So something that may be a conviction of yours may not be a conviction of mine. That doesn't mean that either of us are wrong. It's just you may have a stronger conviction about something than I have. How many agree with what I'm saying? We all feel that way. But the question is, are we pleasing to the Lord in what we do? And so you don't answer to me. I don't answer to you. We all answer to God. Now, if we get away from God's word, naturally, there are consequences. But here's what the Bible says about pleasing him. Would you follow with me? If you cannot turn to these, would you write these verses down? Oh, my soul, it is 8:05. What did you do at the time tonight? I'm going to give me 5 more minutes. Let's see. Can we try it again? 5, 10, 15, 20. That doesn't work anymore. I've been here too long. All right. Proverbs 16, verse 7 is one of them. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Just please the Lord. Would you write it down? Micah, verse 6 and verse 7. The text is there, and it begins, will the Lord be pleased? He's asking, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He says, what is it going to be pleasing to the Lord? 1 Thessalonians, another one, chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul writing, furthermore, then when we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk, and to please God, so you would abound more and more. May I say it again? Just please God. You say, you may have some conviction about something, or you're wondering why one person has a conviction about something and maybe you don't. Well, you just give that to the Lord. And the Lord convicts you that you ought to abstain from that, whatever that is, or do something different. Then that's between you and the Lord. But it's about not pleasing man. We're not man pleasers. But it's about pleasing God, 1 Thessalonians 4:1 that we just read. So as we read this passage of Scripture, we see that John is actually pleased. And he says, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. You know what? I want people to see truth in me. It's not about a personality. It's not about whether you're an extrovert or an introvert, not about that at all. It's just about, are we pleasing God? Are we pleasing to God? And if we're pleasing God, then may I say, it'll manifest itself that others see Christ in us. That's what it's about. Now, we all have different personalities, as we said a moment ago. But regardless of your personality, look, just be pleasing to the Lord. I will say there is a footnote. I don't see how God blesses a grouch. Somebody just wants to fuss all the time. Do you know any of those? Well, they're there. They're everywhere. Somebody wants to complain. Somebody wants to fuss about something all the time. And, you know, just let them fuss. Just let them fuss and say, I'll pray for you. God will help you through that. But look, if I worry about what everybody else is doing, and get upset because everybody doesn't cross their T's and dot their I's, or as the old fellow said, everybody don't cross their I's and dot their T's like I do, then we're going to live in total frustration. And I just have chosen not to live that way. Oh, this is a good text.